How's that? Okay. A couple of months ago, Lynn and I were in Rome. Never been before. Rome is called the Eternal City, but in reality, it's not. That title is reserved for the New Jerusalem, the city that God will build himself. But Rome was fascinating. It was about 110 degrees when we were there. It was a place I've always wanted to visit. We went to the Trevi Fountain, which was stunningly beautiful in the sunshine. We walked along the banks of the River Tiber, went to the Vatican, and then we went to the Colosseum. It was the place I really wanted to see. That's why I went to Rome, because Roman history fascinates me. The Colosseum is an architectural wonder, but it was also a place of decadence and godlessness and death. And wandering around the ruins, I stopped and listened to a tour guide tell his group a fact that stopped me in my tracks. He said that the gladiators who fought in the Colosseum, only 3% survived. 3%? 97 out of 100 gladiators would die in that arena. To be told, yeah, especially a gladiator, was a high-risk occupation. So to come under the command of Caesar was to be willing to give your whole life, body and soul, to his service for the glory of Rome. And when a soldier was made a centurion, he knelt before Caesar, placed his sword on the ground, and said two words, command me, command me. And it was said quite rightly by the historians that the empire that was Rome was built on the dedication of centurions. They were the secrets of its success. Faithful, dedicated men changed the world, built an empire because of their unquestioning obedience to Caesar. None could stand before them. None could challenge them. From the Middle East to Britain, from North Africa to North Europe, the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, it reigns supreme. All built by faithful, obedient, dedicated soldiers. So what's all this got to do with us in 2016? Well, quite simply, when we become Christians, we become soldiers in God's army. There are no volunteers in a Christian life. We're all called, we're all conscripted into the service of the King of Heaven, who's the Lord Jesus Christ. Our enemies, of course, are not people. Our enemies are spiritual, and we shall have to fight them the whole of our life. This war won't end until the King returns, you know, church. A life of ease and peace will not come until then. Some of you are groaning inwardly right now. But you need to understand, the battle will go on till the King returns. And then it'll be over forever. So, yeah, aye indeed. So if we're soldiers, then we need weapons. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Now, at this point, you're probably thinking, we're going to look at the spiritual armor that's recorded in Ephesians chapter 6. But that's for another day. Another person. You've probably heard countless messages on the armor of God, the sword, the helmet, the shield, etc. But you know, that's stage two, believe it or not. Today we're going to go right back to basics as soldiers of God, right back to the foundation of our faith. See, the armor is for those who have the foundation in place, first of all. So let me begin by telling you that the most powerful of all spiritual weapons is love. Love. See, the kingdom of God is built on love. The kingdom of God is not built on immense power. It could be, but it's not. It's built on love. See, if you don't have love, you don't have anything. Nothing at all. If you don't practice love, the armor will profit you nothing. But a church which has love as its source, a church which has love as its foundation, it's unconquerable. Love for God and love for others is the greatest spiritual weapon that there is. And if you doubt that, if you're thinking, oh, I'm not sure about that. If you doubt that, consider this. I find it fascinating that Jesus never taught about spiritual armor. You ever wondered about that? Never mentioned spiritual armor. It's important and it's in the Bible, but Jesus didn't mention it. Far as we know, not once. Have you ever wondered why? The reason is that Jesus constantly, consistently, continually talked about love. For God so loved the world, he said. Love God, love one another. Love your enemies. That's a radical thought. But Jesus said it. Remain in my love, he said. Jesus spoke constantly about love because it's the foundation of our faith. The armor is not the foundation. The foundation is love. Think about this. Jesus overcame the devil, sin, and death. How? By calling down legions of angels to fight the demons, by using his infinite power to destroy death and disease. Now, Jesus won his victory on the cross with love. Love. The King of love, my shepherd is, whose goodness faileth never. I nothing lack if I am his, and he is mine forever. He's the King of love. His kingdom is the kingdom of love. 1 Corinthians 13 says these words. I think these are the most magnificent words ever recorded anywhere in literature. 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak of the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all that I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Does not envy. Does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth, always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And our passage concludes, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. So why is love the greatest? Because in heaven you won't need faith and you won't need hope. Love is eternal. It will never end. Love is everything. It really is, church. Love is everything. So we are called to love God and love one another. If we don't love one another, Satan will have the victory. He doesn't have to do anything else. If you don't have love, all of your plans and schemes and structures and strategies, they're going to fail ultimately, because we will never be effective against the kingdom of darkness if we don't love one another. For the Christian, love is a non-negotiable. It's who we are called to be. It's what we are called to do. Because failure here, failure to love God and love others, is absolutely disastrous. And it wrecks lives. This week I went to visit a friend. I've known her many years, 20 years maybe. And she's probably had one of the most difficult, dark, and depressive of lives that I've ever known. It appears nothing has ever gone right for her. Her health has been chronic for all the time I've known her. And though she's younger than me, she needs to be in full-time care in a residential home. I enjoy visiting my friend, though the conversation is often dark and dismal. And I wondered why that was. So this week, when I went to visit, I said to my friend, tell me about your childhood. And her eyes filled with tears. And she looked away. And after some moments, she said, my father died. My mother rejected me. She never once held me. Never once told me she loved me. Never once. And my eyes filled with tears. See, my friend never mentioned a lifetime of illness, never mentioned a husband dying at a young age, never mentioned the death of a little baby, never mentioned that her family never ever visited her, never mentioned the indignity of being washed, bathed, and fed by others. The thing that caused her the most pain was that she was never loved. And that's what affected and colors all of her life. You know, let's not get this wrong, friends. Love is everything. God is love, says the Bible. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. When my Uncle Billy gave me a Bible at age 13, he wrote in it, still got it, he wrote in it just three words, God is love. First words from the Bible I ever learned. God is love. And 50 years later, I know those words to be true. God is not loving. God is love. His essence is love. That's who he is. God is love, and he calls us to love him and love one another. That's why Jesus said they were the only two commandments you really need. Christianity is not difficult. Love God, love one another, and watch what happens. That's the foundation of spiritual warfare. It's the most powerful of weapons. So listen, don't be asking me how you put on the armor if you first don't love, because it won't do it. Love first, then put on the armor. And if you do that, watch what happens. My song is love unknown. My Savior's love to me. Love to the loveless shown that they may lovely be. Oh, who am I that for my sake my Lord should take frail flesh and die? Who am I? Loved by the King of love. That's who. So are you. Natalie, Mary, Pat, Mark, June, loved by the King of love. So you love God and you love one another. Another weapon we have is the Word of God. You know how Jesus defeated the devil in the wilderness by using the Word of God? You all know that. Same is true for us. Nothing's changed. But you can only use that which is already inside of us. That's why Psalm 119 verse 11 says these words, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And the idea there is of a reservoir. I have a reservoir of God's word in my heart, ready to be used, already in place. So let me ask you, how full is your reservoir? Really? When I flew to Africa a couple of months ago, you fly over the Sahara Desert for 2 hours at least. It appears completely barren, but you notice from 36,000 feet there are little tracks and roads clearly visible from the plane, and little empty villages. There's numerous of them, and no one living there, just abandoned houses. And by every one of them, there's a little dried up reservoir. And the people have had to move because the water dried up. Otherwise, they would die. And God says to us spiritually, when the tough times come, when the battle gets intense, as we've just sung, are your resources there? Is the word of God in your heart? How full is your reservoir today? See, one aspect of the Holy Spirit's ministry is to bring God's word to our remembrance. Jesus said, but the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. Last night on earth. Don't worry, guys. Someone else is coming. It's going to be the Holy Spirit. When he comes, he will teach you all things. Yeah. And will remind you of everything I have said to you. But the Holy Spirit can't bring to your remembrance what it isn't there in the first place. Do you understand? You're not going to suddenly find yourself in a tough position and suddenly some Bible verse that you've never bothered to learn drops into your mind. It's not going to happen. That's why it's important to read the Word, meditate on it, memorize it. That's what Jesus had to do. Do you realize that? That's what he had to do. He had to learn the Word of God at his mother's knee in a synagogue. Jesus had to do that. Don't run away with the idea that Jesus could just somehow magically do it. That he was somehow different than you and I. He had to learn the word of God. Same as us. And as we learn the word of God, so we'll grow. God wants us to grow. He wants us to be mature. Of course he does. He's a good father. We're supposed to grow. If you're the same as you were a year ago, something's going wrong. You're supposed to grow into his image. And one of the ways you do that is to receive his word and to feed on his word. John Burke is the pastor of a large church in America. Lee and I are going to Belfast to hear him in January. But outside the John Birch Church, there's a wonderful sign. I am tempted to put it up here. I am really tempted to put it up. Do you know what this sign says? Come as you are, but don't stay that way. Isn't that great? I am really tempted to put a big billboard up. That will really attract people. Come as you are, but don't stay that way. And that summarizes how God intends us to live. He wants us to grow, and his word will help us to do that. What you have on your lap is the most precious, precious gift. Don't neglect it. Don't throw it in a cupboard till next Sunday and show up here to make an impression on me. I'm not fooled, and neither is God. I'm looking for fruit. I'm looking for growth in your life. That's easily discernible. We must learn the word. We must put it in the work. It doesn't happen automatically. You know, when I was writing this this week, some Christians think it just automatically happens, that you can go to bed one day and the following day you're John Wesley or Mother Teresa or someone like that. They do. I'm serious about this. They just have this wacky view. No, I won't put in the effort. I'll be okay. I was going to title this talk, I'll Be Okay. Imagine this. Imagine one day you go to visit a friend, and when you go into his living room, he's standing looking out the window into his garden. And you ask what he's doing. And he says, I'm just looking to see if there's any sign of the oak tree appearing through the soil yet. Well, is it, you ask? No, nothing. Nothing's showing yet, he says. You visit again the following week. He's looking out of his window again. Anything there, you ask? No, nothing's showing yet. This goes on for 5 or 6 weeks. And on week 6, with still nothing appearing, you say to your friend, so exactly when did you plant the acorn? What acorn, he says? The acorn from which you're hoping to grow an oak tree. Oh, I haven't planted an acorn. I've got an acorn. It's over there in the cupboard. But I couldn't be bothered with the efforts of digging a hole, planting it, and feeding. I was just sort of hoping that an oak tree might grow in my garden without my doing anything. Ridiculous, ludicrous, silly, tragic, of course. But not as much as expecting the word of God to somehow take root and grow if you haven't put it in there. The Bible says the Lord of God is in his heart. His feet do not slip. So the reverse must be true. The Lord of God is not in his heart. His feet are certain to slip. You say you want to learn spiritual warfare? Then learn the word of God. I'm not ashamed to own my Lord or to defend his cause, maintain the honor of his word, the glory of his cross. Learn the word. Then you've got the mighty weapon of prayer. Might have dealt with this very well last week. So just let me say again, prayer talking to our Heavenly Father should be as natural to us as breathing. I talk to God all of the time about everything. I was up early this morning, very early. I didn't feel well, so I got up early. And when I looked out the window, the sun was shining through the leaves on a tree in a back garden, and it was like a golden color. They're just stunningly, stunningly beautiful. And I stood looking out, and I said, Father, do you see what I see? Which is a sort of daft question, but you understand? Do you get the pleasure that I get to see such a beautiful, beautiful sight? I talk to God all the time about everything, as though he's there, because you know what? He is. And if it's a struggle sometimes, I know life gets difficult. Remember the Bible says these words, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we don't know what we should pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us. Isn't that great? Speaks for us. A groan is translated in heaven as a prayer. I don't understand that, but the Bible says it's true. He intercedes for us with groans and words that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Isn't that wonderful? The Holy Spirit will intercede for you in the courts of heaven. We should be people of prayer, church. We should. Both corporate and private. But I wonder if sometimes in heaven, our Father turns to the Spirit and says, anything from my children today? No. Nothing, says the Spirit. It's been a while, says the Father. And both turn and look at Jesus, who just sadly shakes his head. Pray, church. Pray. And the best way to learn how to pray is to pray. And when you do that, you will learn what a potent weapon prayer is. And finally, as a close, another mighty weapon is the name of the Lord. We sing about this constantly, the name of the Lord. Now, I want to be really clear here before I leave. The name of the Lord is more than just tagging those words onto the end of your prayer. It's not a magic formula to get what you want, by the way. You can't live as you like, then come to God and say, I would like a red Ferrari outside my house in the name of the Lord. It doesn't work. I have tried it. It doesn't work. It's not a magic formula. The name of the Lord means moving in God's authority, in his presence within me. It means being so identified with Jesus, so close in relationship to him, that when you speak Jesus' words with all of the authority his name carries. And that is total, unquestionable authority. But to use the name of the Lord, you have to be living a life of obedience to Jesus, reading his word, praying, loving God and others. If you're not doing that, his name will never be a mighty weapon to you. They'll just be words. You have to put Jesus first. Jesus has to be both your Savior and your Lord. The Lord who commands total obedience. See, to live like that is God's plan and purpose for us all. You say, what's the point of life? That's the point of life, to do what God says. Total obedience. You say, that's hard? Of course it is. We live in a fallen world. We are ourselves not perfect yet, except in the sight of God. It is difficult. But when you live like that, when you live close to Jesus and you use his name, you really get to know the power of his name. So in Africa a couple of months ago, one day I found myself in a pastor's house, way out in the country, out in the jungle. The house was about the size of my office and was extremely poor. The pastor lived there with his wife and two children. I sat on a chair, but the chair had no legs on it, so I was on the floor. I was that, like 2 inches above the floor. None of the chairs had legs on. The floor was made of hard clay, and a chicken and a kitten were playing around my feet. I knew I wasn't in Aintree. Sitting on the floor, a woman was brought in from the village. She was one of the church members. She stood at my feet and looked at the ground. She was unable to look me in the eye. She was in considerable distress. So through the translator, she said that the witch doctor in the village, who lived next door to the church, by the way, the witch doctor had put a curse in her, which resulted in a physical affliction. This caused her great shame. I could see clearly that that was true. I had not a shred of doubt that curses work. So she asked me to remove the evil spirit, of which I had no doubt was there and had done this. So I went to stand up to pray with the woman. And as clear as crystal, the Lord Jesus said to me, sit down, son. You don't need to stand in its presence. Interesting. So sitting down, I prayed, then commanded the evil spirit to leave the woman. And a demon did. With considerable physical manifestation, I saw the thing going out the doorway in the house. Just went. All was calm, like now. All was still, like now. Then the Lord told me to stand up, and I did, and I prayed, and I anointed this weeping woman with oil. The peace of God descended upon her. It was tangible. And for the first time, she looked me in the eye. It was obvious she was free. Now, here's what was memorable about that event. At no time did I have to shout, move around, call down fire from heaven, converse with the demon, or say some special deliverance prayer. All was calm, and all was ordered. Just the name of Jesus was all that was required. That's the authority he commands in the spirit realm. And that authority is given to you and I if you will live in obedience to Jesus. Try and imagine that. Try and imagine carrying the authority of heaven with you when you go through those doors in a few minutes. You can only do that when you live in obedience to Jesus Christ. You know, you say you want to be a spiritual warrior. You say you want to use spiritual weapons. Then love God, love one another, pray, read the word, and know the power of the name of Jesus. And you say, why should I bother with all of this? Why not just stay as I am, John? Well, I'll tell you why. Because you have been redeemed. Your soul has been bought with the highest of price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Life matters. Your life really matters in the sight of God. It's not to be trivialized, wasted, or frittered away. You were redeemed for a purpose greater than sitting in church for an hour on Sunday. You were redeemed to serve the King of Heaven. We're redeemed to be a spiritual warrior, able to take on the forces of darkness and see them defeated. Let the past go. Yesterday's gone. Determine today to live as you ought. Determine today to start using your spiritual weapons. Determine today to make Jesus your Lord as well as your Savior. Amen? Because you've been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb of God. You've been redeemed. Then live as a redeemed people for the glory of Jesus. Amen.